So this series that we're in is Worthy. As I told you guys, this is the one word that's really just hitting home with me and on my heart, that God's placed on my heart. The fact that God is worthy. You know, we sang that song, we're going to sing it again, Is He Worthy? He is. He is. Why is this important? Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Right? What we treasure, what we find of most worth, that is where our heart is also. And why is that important? Because we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And that is rooted out of our love for God. So we have to know that and develop that. If we could echo what Paul said, I'm going to paraphrase it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, that he considered everything else as garbage, as just trash, that he may gain Christ Jesus, that he may know Christ Jesus, right? That everything else paled in comparison, that he was happy to lose everything else in order that he might gain Christ because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, to know that. So we looked at this last week. The only enduring motive to the Christian life is the fact that God is worthy. That God is worthy. When life is falling apart, when circumstances aren't meeting your expectations, why do you continue? People will let you down. Circumstances will fall apart at some point in your life. Why do you continue? Why do you follow God? Because He's worthy. He always has been and He always will be. It's His worth. In order to make Him worth, to make Him worthy, we have to treasure Him. And that's the whole point here. So, and He has displayed His worth, His glory. I've titled this message, For the Glory of God. And again, it comes right out of Scripture in verse 4 of John chapter 11. So again, we're going to be in John chapter 11. But before I read this, again, if you were here last week, you know, like we're looking at these two ladies, Mary and Martha, and their interactions with Jesus when He came over. Martha was serving, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Today, they have a brother, Lazarus, who is going to be ill. And next week, which John's actually going to allude to here in this passage, they're going to be there kind of celebrating the fact that Lazarus is alive, dining around a table, and Mary's going to anoint Jesus' feet with oil and wipe His feet with her own hair. We're going to look at that. I'm going to look at this story from the perspective of Martha and Mary. Because I think you're going to see this, because I'm going to ask this question. And I certainly have been frustrated with this as well. Have you ever called on Jesus, asked for a miracle, or called on Jesus, and it just felt like He just straight up ignored you? You can be truthful about that, because I think you're going to see that in today's story. In fact, it's very clear. You call on Jesus, He's like, not right now. Right? He just says that. You're asking for a miracle, and He's just like, no. And then when He does show up, it's like it's too late. The damage has already been done. Lazarus is already dead. Like, that happens. Do we ever get frustrated with that? If we do, I want you to picture yourself again, like in the story with Mary and Martha being there. So let's read the story, and we'll look at what God has for us today. So again, it's a long passage. John chapter 11, but we want to capture the story, verses 1 through 44. Starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to Him, saying, Lord, He whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, He said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. I know that's a lot. We're going to unpack that, and let's pray and ask God to use His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word, it's Your Word, came out of Your mouth. That's what Scripture says, that You breathed this Word, You inspired it for us, and it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes us, it transforms us, it renews us, it restores us. Lord, and I pray that we would see the power of Your Word and allow Your Word to take its full effect today. Let us break down the walls, the pride, the hostility that we have, the frustrations, the anger, and allow You to do a work in our life and our heart today. Father, I pray this in Your name. Amen. So if we look at this, I want to look at the context a little bit so we can get an idea. So you have to know, while this was happening and before this whole story about Lazarus being sick, Jesus had been in Jerusalem and He had just claimed that Him and the Father were one. That He literally was God. And He's been doing all these miracles, and the followers keep piling up, and more people keep following Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious leaders are like, this guy's taking power. We got to get rid of him. So they're like, we're going to stone him. So Jesus and the disciples kind of leave Jerusalem, and they go all the way across the Jordan. So it's about 21 miles, just so you know. Fairly mountainous area. Usually really stinking hot too. So they're traveling 21 miles. They cross the Jordan, and they're in the area where John the Baptist was when he was announcing Jesus and His coming. All right, so that's where they're at, and they receive this message that Lazarus is ill, and Lazarus literally lives 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So if you can picture it, there's the city of Jerusalem, which actually is a little bit higher than the city of Bethany, and in between is actually a taller mountain that they call the Mount of Olives, which you've probably read about in Scripture before, if you've been reading much. And so you see, it's just 2 miles. 2 miles is not far at all. So it's literally 2 miles from the place that all the people are that want to kill Jesus. So it's like, hey, do you want to go back there? So Jesus gets this word that Lazarus is sick, and He doesn't seem to tell the disciples first, but he speaks this, right? In verse 4, when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So literally, He's like saying, I have claimed that the Father and I are one. Now I'm about to show you that the Father and I are one, and reveal to you My power and authority here on earth over death itself. Now, did Jesus love Lazarus and Martha and Mary? Yeah, He says that in verse 5. That's what makes verse 6 so painful. All right, look at verse 6 again. After it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister, which is Mary, and Lazarus, verse 6 says, so when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed there 2 days longer in the place where He was. So again, you're like, these are two ladies who've seen this man, Jesus, heal and do all these miracles, is saying, I need You now, Jesus. We know that Jesus loved them and they loved Jesus and they had this relationship. We don't know exactly how long they knew each other, but based on the story in Luke that we looked at, it was probably at least half of Jesus' earthly ministry. So it's been a year and a half, probably at least, that they've been interacting and have developed this love, and they've been serving Jesus, and they call on Him, and He's just like, it seems like He gives them the hand, like, no. Now, we've all been let down by many people, and different people let us down all the time, but this is Jesus, like, He's not supposed to, right? We read in Scripture that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and when we draw close to Him, that He'll draw close to us. And here it is, like, they're calling for Jesus, and He's like, no, thank you. Not right now. You know, and we get that sometimes, and we're like, I don't understand. I thought You loved me. Well, He made that clear, but still, it becomes unclear. It becomes messy when He's not answering us or giving us what we want. Right? So God and Jesus will always give us an answer. It's not always what we want. Sometimes it's a yes, Sometimes it's a no. Often it's a wait. My least favorite is wait. I can be ticked off by a no, but I usually get over it pretty quick. Like, I'm like, at least you answered me. I know what it is. I'll get past it. When he says wait, I'm like, how long? When he says yes, I'm usually excited, unless I ask for something I didn't really want. Like when I said, God, will you give me more patience? And he's like, sure. And then I'm like, I can't take it back. You know, sometimes there's that. But the wait problem is like, it is like, how long, God? Here it was 2 days. I know some of you are saying, I wish it was 2 days. For me, it's been a lot longer. And when we read scripture, we see that. Like sometimes it's 40 days. Sometimes it's 40 years. Just waiting on God when he's trying to do a work in the people of Israel, right? It's 40 years. Sometimes it's 70 years in captivity that God, and you're asking, and he's like, in due time. Sometimes he'll even give a promise, and he always fulfills that promise, but not in our time, in his time. Remember, let's go all the way back, like Adam and Eve. Remember he told Eve, like, you're going to have an offspring, and your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. And she conceives, and she's like, yes! Right? This is in Genesis chapter 4. She's like, yes! Offspring's coming. We're going to defeat Satan. Turns out it's Cain. He's not a savior. He's a murderer. Right? It's like that. The savior didn't come for thousands of years later. Thousands of years. God will always fulfill, but often he answers with a wait, and we have to deal with that. But while we're waiting, don't be mistaken, he's always working. And it's often in the waiting that he does the greatest work in us. Because if he gave us what we wanted all the time, we would be so fixated and distracted by all the things that he gave us that we wouldn't have to desperately seek after him, and we wouldn't know him. And even though he's revealing himself to us, we wouldn't even care to look. It's sometime during those hours where we're desperate and he's saying, wait, that we learn to depend on God, that we learn to call out to God, where we learn to pray. Right? It's in those times where we do. You know, and so we have to ask God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to reveal to me during this time? Because here God was revealing himself. They just weren't aware of it. At first it felt like a snub, like I'm just not coming to you right now. I have more important things to do. It wasn't that. God had a greater purpose. He always does. We just don't know it. We just don't know it. And I think this is here, and John records this about this interaction with the disciples, just so to make it clear that Jesus, the reason Jesus didn't leave immediately was because he was afraid. Right? He was more than happy to go to Jerusalem because it was his calling, it was his destination. And this is the act. I want you to realize that. This is the act. Not only him claiming to be one with the Father, but this act of actually bringing someone back from the dead is the act that's going to drive the Pharisees and the religious leaders over the edge and say, we have to kill this man. This is the act that says we will crucify him. This is the reason that they're like, now's the time that we're going to crucify Jesus. Jesus knows that. He willingly goes toward Jerusalem, 2 miles from the destination of the place that people want to kill him, in a place where he knows there's many people coming around that are going to communicate and talk, because that's what people do, right? And just like in many cultures, we go to the funeral home. In many cultures, people actually come to the home and they grieve the death of a loved one. When I was in Peru, that's what happens. When someone dies in the home, they don't have the funeral at a funeral home. They have it in the home, and people come around the home, and they mingle there, and they care for the one who lost their loved one. So John records this like, hey, that's not the reason they didn't go immediately. Because Jesus tells the disciples, and the disciples are the ones that are like, hey, Rabbi, teacher, Lord, I don't know if we should go. Remember, they wanted to stone you. He's like, hey, we're going in the daytime. We have nothing to hide. This is God's plan for me. God's going to carry out his purpose. Right? God's going to carry it out. We need to keep moving because there's a lot to go through here. So they end up going. They go to Bethany. They go to the place where Lazarus was buried. Everybody's in the home still grieving. I love this because you see the characteristics of Mary and Martha still playing out. Right? Look at verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. It's like John's just telling us, I want to make this clear. Basically, every time you read about this Mary, she's going to be seated. And every time you read about Martha, she's going to be serving and taking action. It was part of who they were. God has made us differently, and he's going to direct us. We all need him, and we're all created differently. It's wonderful. But Martha goes to him. Mary remains seated. What does Martha tell Jesus? The same thing that we would be feeling, the same thing that we have felt when we felt like Jesus isn't answering us, or he comes too late. Right? What does she say in verse 21? Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, but you weren't. Why weren't you? Right? We have to take that. We have to embrace that. This is hard. These emotions are being recorded because it's for a purpose, an intention. But make no mistake, like Jesus always shows up at the right time, not when we want him to, but at the right time. Forgive me, you might know by now I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. It's actually not even in the book, it's in the movie Fellowship of the Ring. So there's the Bilbo Baggins is having his 111th birthday, and the wizard Gandalf is coming, and Frodo meets him along the road, and he's like, you're late. With kind of a smirk on his face, like, you're late. And he looks at Frodo, and he's saying in a joking but, like, stern voice, a wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And that is exactly how, Jesus is never late. He's never early. He arrives always precisely at the time when he needs to. You may think Jesus should have already come back. Second coming should already happen. Some people will say he comes back too soon. I'm going to tell you, I don't know when it is, but he's going to arrive precisely when he intends to. And that'll be the perfect time. And only he knows that. That's him. Right? That's what he does. And we have to come to that understanding. He's God, I'm not. He's outside of time. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's going to reveal that. But Martha even grasps some of that truth. I love what she says here in verse 22. Right? This, we can always have hope in our Savior because he can do the impossible. Look at verse 22. Was it, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She knows the power that Jesus has. Maybe not fully yet that this really is God that she's speaking to. And that's why he's going to reveal this. That's why he's doing this work. And that's why he answers the way he does in the next verse. Right? He says, hey, Martha, remember your brother will rise again. Sits her up. This is actually a trap. What does that mean? They believed in the resurrection too. So when he says that, hey, your brother's going to rise again, how does Martha respond? Yeah, I know, Jesus. Like, I know. When the day of the Lord comes, when he comes back, yes, everything will be made right. But right now, my brother's dead, and this is hard. That felt insensitive. But he's like, he set her up so he could say this. Right in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, yes, Lord, I do. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." But what does that claim really mean? Well, he just said that him and the Father is one, but now he's about to display that. Remember, this is for the glory of God, and it's also so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's about to display what he just revealed in word. So here he reveals in word, clearly, he thought a lot of Martha, right? That he would communicate these words, these powerful words to her, revealing himself and who he is. What does he really say about that? Like, dead and you live again, and if you live, you'll never die again. Like, he's really saying this. In the same way that sin brought death to where there was life, Jesus brought life to where there was death. See, it is by the grace of God that we did not die physically, instantly, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Right? You eat of the tree, the knowledge of the good and evil, and you will surely die. They did die spiritually. Their relationship with God was severed instantly. They died spiritually inside. Their souls were forever separated and damned in that moment. But by the grace of God, they did not physically die, and they lived a little longer so that God could communicate and reveal himself to them, and that they could have offspring, and they could have offspring, and here we are today, right? So that God could reveal himself to us, and that God could send a Savior that we would come to know him. See, and Jesus came and he started saying these obscure things. Like when someone came to him at night saying, I need to know, what are you really talking about? Like, and he's like, you need to be born again. He's like, I'm actually standing right before you. I'm physically here, and I will not fit back in where I came from. Like, that's really what he says, right? Like, I can't do that. I mean, Jesus is like, no. You were born of water, like in a water sack. You also need to be born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. Like, you were born physically alive but spiritually dead, and if you want to live, you need to be reborn spiritually, not physically, spiritually. You need to be reborn. You must be born again. That's what that means when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus here is saying that when that happens, though we are dead, we can live. And when we live, we will not die spiritually. Even though physically we will die, even Lazarus is going to be brought back from the death. He's still not walking around on this earth today. He died physically, but not spiritually. He remains. Right? Praise God. But Jesus is going to display the glory of God here. He's going to reveal the power that he has over death itself by actually conquering physical death to show them that he has the power not only over physical death, but spiritual death, that we might have life. Right? That is what he is revealing. And he revealed it in word to Martha here. You know, how does that make her feel? I don't know. She left and went to get Mary. So my perception is she's like, well, that didn't help anything. It's good to know that, but I'm going to go tell Mary to come talk to you. What's Mary doing? She's sitting, remember? But when she hears that Jesus is there and wants to see her, she gets up quickly, goes to him. So she goes to Jesus, and what does she end up saying after she's weeping and the others are weeping and Jesus weeps? She says, she falls at his feet, she's back sitting again, right? Just telling you, verse 32, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The exact same words that Martha said. Like, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus sees her weeping. Jesus sees those that came with her weeping. And it says that he is deeply moved. in spirit and greatly troubled. That word deeply moved is like angered. Like his emotions are on high. And it records it there. And then again in verse 38, like this really affected Jesus because he really loved these people. And I just want to say, emotions are not a bad thing. They're actually very helpful, but they need directed. Right? Emotions are a great companion, but a terrible leader. We don't let emotions lead us. We direct emotions with truth. This is literally, we read the Bible and say, how should this make me feel, Lord? And I know that's completely countercultural because culture will say, what you feel is what you feel. And you know, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceptive and wicked and many other, like read Jeremiah 17. Okay? It's bad. The heart's bad. The spirit is good. Don't walk by your flesh, walk by the spirit. The spirit guides you. And when you read scripture, it says this should make me feel good or this should make me feel bad. Both, right? And in this situation, those feelings are coming to Jesus. And you see the humanity of Jesus and the humanity of the people around him. John, when he's writing this, he's not sugarcoating the horror of the situation and that everybody hates it. And even Jesus hates it. Jesus hates the effects of sin. And he hates when sin kills somebody that he loves. He hates it. He hates when sin kills, steals, and destroys because that's what it does. And here he sees this. And even though he's going to temporarily do something to fix one problem, he hates it. And it's okay. Like, you need to give yourself permission to say, I hate the sin that I see in this world and that's all around me. Right? We need to see that. We need to accept that. He's deeply moved. He's troubled. He's angry. He understands what's going on. And he weeps. And some are saying, man, he really did love them. Others are saying, if he really loved them, he could have healed them like he did the other people. Right, because there's always a critic. Always a critic. So he's deeply moved. He comes and they came to the very tomb. It was a cave and there was a stone. And that's where Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, who takes action and makes sure everything's right and appropriate, is like, oh no. Jesus, don't do that. We live in a very hot climate. It's been 4 days. That will not be good. I really don't want to smell my dead brother's rotting flesh. You can understand how she's feeling. Like, that is the last thing I want to do right now that will not be good or honoring anybody. Jesus reminds her. Right? In verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Literally, like, he told Martha, this is who I am. He revealed himself in word. Now he's like, I'm going to reveal it so that you can see with your own eyes exactly who I am and what kind of power and authority that I have over sin and life and death itself. Right? He said, this is what I'm about ready to reveal so that you can see with your eyes. This is why he does it. You see this all through the story. Remember the disciples? He's dead, and I'm glad I had to make that plain to you so that you might believe and actually see who I really am. Because they had trouble understanding who Jesus was. He tells Martha here, and then he even speaks this out loud so the people around them can know and see and believe that who he is. Remember how he says it? Look again in verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, so he's saying this out loud, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around so that they may believe that you sent me. And what does he say? Revealing his power, his authority over death itself. With a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, come out. And this man walks out. This is the first live-action mummy film. It's where my head goes. But Lazarus comes out. He's all wrapped up. Like he was dead. So yeah, his face is even covered. Like he's just wrapped. And I love this because this is important. Like, I think that happened on purpose for a reason, because he doesn't unwrap Lazarus. He tells the people to unwrap Lazarus. And I want you to understand this. These are the same people that were there grieving with Mary when Lazarus was sick. These are the same people that saw that Lazarus was dead. These are the same people that wrapped Lazarus up and put him in there. They are the same people that had to unwrap him and say, "I can't believe this. Just who is this guy?" Don't think for a minute that they fixed their eyes on Lazarus and were consumed there. I think they unwrapped Lazarus and they turned to Jesus and they said, "Who exactly are you?" Nobody should be able to actually do that. Right? They really unveiled the glory of God. He had them do it themselves so that they could see exactly who Jesus is and what kind of power he had. And that was just the start. Right? This was the thing. Because you see, right after this, the Jews go back, everybody's talking, and they're like, "Okay, we got to kill this guy. He's going to take our place. Literally, we're going to lose our power and authority." The religious leaders are like, "We're going to lose this if we don't get rid of this guy." Later, they're like, "We're going to just have to kill Lazarus too. He keeps telling people he was dead, and now he's alive, and he is." And there were a lot of witnesses. Like, we just got to get rid of him. This is a problem. Right? And then Jesus will do the greatest work that he's ever done. But for today, he revealed himself. He revealed himself. Next week, I believe Mary grasped this so well that she's actually going to reveal his worth herself. I know who this guy is now. I know how much he's worth, anything and everything. You can read chapter 12. Be here next week. We'll talk about that. I love that story. And the reaction of the other people that didn't grasp it yet. But that's the question for us today, is like, do you really grasp who Jesus is? Do you realize what kind of power and authority that he has? Do you realize how knowledgeable that he is? He's all-knowing. And then when he comes, it's not early, it's not late, it's at precisely the right time. And when he works and when he moves, it's right when he needs to. And he knows you and he cares for you just like he cared for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he's doing what's in your best interest. Will you trust him? Will you see his worth? If you've noticed on the Talk It Over sheets, I left this section, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." The reason I left that is because I doubt many of you actually put it into practice, because I get it. Like, life is busy. And maybe you were worried and concerned about many things, like Martha was last week. Actually, thousands of years ago, but, you know, as we talked about last week. And you got distracted and you neglected to sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did and just listen to his word and his teachings and let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly as we are told to in Colossians. And that's where I actually want you to turn, is Colossians chapter 1. Paul has this section. It's one of my favorite places in Scripture. I have a lot of those. But verses 15 through 20, where he is revealing who Jesus Christ is. He says, "Will you just understand who he is and how good he is and what he is doing and what he accomplishes and the power that he has and the knowledge that he has?" Let's read this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It's when you're talking over sheets as well. Says, "He," meaning Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's who Jesus is. He's always been, he always will be. He made it all. It's all for him. It's all made by him. And he is calling us to himself, that we would see him for who he is, and that we would live for him, that we would give our lives and align our minds and our hearts and obey his word. Here's what I want you to do. So I gave you these prompts with how I believe Jesus taught us to pray, to ask these questions. And the first one is, why is God worthy of praise? I want you to take like a verse and just read it and ask that question. Like verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. God, you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Right? We know you because you have shown yourself and you've shown your Son. Thank you for doing that, God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Lord, when we look at that, we read and we see that Jesus Christ was always there. He was there at the very beginning. He'll be there at the very end. He created us, and he is the firstborn of creation, which means that he is the first one of the new creation. That God, you are restoring this earth and this world, a new heavens and a new earth, and Jesus is the first fruits of that. He's the first one, the firstborn. And by what he has accomplished, we can come and become reborn and born again. God, thank you for doing that. I don't deserve that. Your plan was clearly a lot better than my plan, so let me let you be God and me be not God. Right? May your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not my kingdom. Right? You're praying that. But it's hard. Just like Jesus was weeping, just like Martha and Mary were weeping, you confess, like, God, I'm struggling. Life is difficult. I need these things in life. Right? I need you to fix these relationships because it's hard. Will you help me? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive me of my sins and those who've sinned against me. God, and I got to go out in this world today, and it's hard, and I'm tempted, and I feel attacked, and I struggle with one of my coworkers and my own spouse or whoever it is. God, will you help me? Protect me from the evil one and his attacks. Like, will you be with me and guide me into truth? Keep me from temptation. Right? There's things that you see in the Lord. You're praying that, and we practice that over and over and over, and you need that daily. We were talking about that in Sunday school. I know Amanda brought that up, just how we need that, and when situations are tough, we realize that more and more. We need this daily. His mercies are new every morning. We only experience that if we come to him every morning, right? And we're reading his word, and it's filling us and transforming us into the image of his Son. And it renews our minds, and it renews our hearts. And little by little, we see the glory of God. See, yes, you can get a glimpse of the glory of God when you see a sunrise or a sunset, but so much more, God has revealed himself through his word and through his Holy Spirit that lives within you. And you have to be reading his word in order for the Holy Spirit to work in you and for you to work with the Holy Spirit so you can work it out. Right, that's what Scripture tells us. And then we see the fruit and what God can do and is doing in us. And we see his worth. And what happens then? Do the problems go away? Oh, no. Like, no. Nobody had more problems on this earth than Jesus. Right? Like, the problems don't go away. But they get placed in the rightful place. What all of you need and what I need this morning is we don't need to sit there and focus on the problems of this world and our own life and every problem of those that we care about and love. Yeah, we need to talk about that a little bit, but what we really need is a big view of God and just become consumed with who He is and how good He is. And then the problems, we can have confidence that just like He did with Lazarus, one day He's going to fix it, all these problems. All right, He's going to take away the sin. He's going to defeat death. In fact, He already has. The result of that will come to completion when He comes back. Trust Him. Hold fast to Him. See His worth. Let me pray and let us sing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, Your truth. Lord, help us to see Your glory. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, let us bow down at Your feet as Mary did so just naturally, it seemed like, to worship You, to prioritize You, to just give it all to You, God, because You're worth it. Father, thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Help us to see You clearly. And let us sing of Your majesty, which we're about to. And let us sing of Your worth as we're about to do that as well, Lord. Let Your people stand and rise and sing for Your glory, giving You all the blessings, honor, and glory and praise that You deserve. I pray this in Your name. Amen.